Hear the word of the Lord, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. And the city lies 4 square, the length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thus saith the Lord.
That's what I like to hear, reading the Bible right there. Man, welcome. It is good to see you. Thank you so much for being here. And if you got your Bibles, I want you to keep them out, turn them on, whatever you got to do. I want you to be able to see the Word. The last couple of years have been kind of crazy, haven't they? I mean, between pandemics, between people being locked in their homes, work shut down, all kinds of things. I mean, it's been crazy. We could all probably use a little therapy, if you know what I mean. And isn't it kind of crazy also to think about that in just a few days, we're going to see all kinds of folks partaking in shopping therapy. Black Friday is coming, and people are going to try to suppress and take care of everything by just spending, going crazy. I saw this week where Black Friday sales are already happening. I mean, they've already started coming across the internet. I got something in my email the other day. Isn't it amazing that on the fourth Friday of November, the fourth Thursday of November, we're going to spend all day eating turkey and pie and giving thanks and loving what's going on. And 8 hours later, there's going to be fistfights down at Walmart trying to buy new things that we've already said we were thankful for about 8 hours previously. I don't need anything else, God. Thank you. That's kind of what happens on those days. If you are like me, I like new things. I like new phones. I like new shirts. You're like that. We like to have new things. And if you're liking new things, then you're really going to like what we talk about today. Because in this passage, it's all about new things. If you got a pen, piece of paper, pull out that little connect card in front of you. You can write a couple of things down because there are three different things that I want you to see in this passage that deal with being new. And thank you, Amy, for reading that. So we're not going to go all the way back through that. We are going to refer back to these passages nonstop today. So I want you to be able to write them down and go back and you be able to see them. The first thing we're going to see is a new residence today. We're going to be talking about a new residence that we're going to have. The second thing that we're going to see is a new reality. You have a new residence, we have a new reality, and the third thing is a new relationship. A new relationship. So with that, let's start talking about our new residence. In Revelation 21, John gives us a description of heaven. And I always tell you this, when you see something new, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. When you see something new in Revelation, you always have to ask, okay, where is that? This takes us back directly to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Ezekiel gives a vision that he is given, or he writes down, and we see that vision that he is given. And it is an end time vision, a prophecy of a new temple, a new Jerusalem that is going to be coming. And so what we see here, this new heaven, this new temple, Ezekiel talked about it hundreds of years previously, now millennial days difference, and previously for what is coming. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, I want you to go back and see that. We've seen all throughout the passages that we've been reading, it's hard to believe it's been almost 12 months that we've been walking through the book of Revelation. What we've seen all throughout these, whether it's been the seal judgments, whether it's been the trumpet judgments, whether it's been the bowl judgments, we have seen the decreation of heaven. Literally, you've seen earth begin to pass away, earth and sky pass away, it said last week in Revelation chapter 20. We've seen stars fall from the sky. We've seen mountains give way. All of this right here is helping us to see and ushering in what we see in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 21 tells us this. John's writing, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more." John says, listen, this, what you see, what you have seen happening in all of the different judgments, seal, trumpets, bowls, All of it is now gone, and what we're standing here seeing today, listen, what you're going to catch is that judgment is over. In the book of Revelation now, beginning in chapter 21, and when we go into 22 next week, really, we went into 22 this week, but as we talk about it next week, judgment is over. We're seeing heaven. We're seeing the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Judgment is no more. It has passed away. This is a direct fulfillment right here of Isaiah 65 and 66. Isaiah chapter 65 and 66. You'll also see this in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a good time for me to say, you know, every year we begin to encourage you to be involved in our Bible reading plan. So if you've not been involved, you're going, man, I'm late to the game, you can still jump in. Right now, beginning tomorrow, we start reading through the book of 2 Peter. We're going to be in 2 Peter. We're in John right now. So you can begin to see these things for yourself. Most people have an idea. We have a picture. We have an idea of what we think heaven is going to be like. Sadly, most of what we think heaven is going to be like is not from the scripture. It comes from what we've seen maybe through commercialization or maybe some little Bible drawing somewhere. Many people think heaven is going to be like floating on clouds. We are, you know, maybe little angels in diapers shooting arrows. We think maybe we're all going to be walking around in like long robes like first century Jews. Listen, that's not necessarily what the scripture is helping us to see, I don't think. Many people think that we're going to all have mansions that are gem encrusted. There are going to be jewels everywhere. We're going to be sitting around. We'll sing all the latest worship songs. Maybe for some of you, you'd rather hear Bill Gaither, or we're going to do hymns. I don't know. But is heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, is so much more than what our picture has been. I think what John is trying to help us to see here, and some of you right now are going to begin to ask, so Kyle, do you think what we're seeing in this passage, because we've been teaching from a standpoint here, more of a symbolic nature, and I still believe what this passage is teaching is more than what we see right here on paper. I think there is symbolism here that completely teaches a much deeper reality. So, Kyle, do you think that it could literally be all the things that she read just a moment ago? I need you to hear me very clearly. Yeah, I think it could be. I mean, we serve a God who can do anything. Anything. He saved me. If he saved me, he can do anything. I need you to hear that. But I want you to know, I think what we're seeing here is he's going to help us to see some things that are even deeper. I really believe, based on the reading of the scripture that we've seen, plus as you read back through the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we're going to see in the new heavens and the new earth, this new reality, it's going to be very much like what we see even in our world today, what we see around us when we walk out. It's going to be like that, but I want you to hear it's going to be so much greater and so much better. It's going to be beyond what we could even imagine. Do you realize, help me here real quick, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where did all this begin? In a garden. Do you realize that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, do you know where it's all going to end? In a garden, we're going to be back there, except it's going to be perfect. There will be no brokenness. There will be no sin, because the scriptures already told us in Revelation chapter 20, we've seen it again through the retelling of all of the different judgments, that evil is gone. It's been cast out. Babylon, the beast, the false prophet, the dragon are now in hell, the lake of fire, the lake of brimstone, where sulfur is continually rising. So this is going to be greater than anything we could have ever imagined, yet it's also going to feel very familiar to us at some level. Do you remember in the book of Genesis when God first destroyed the earth, when he broke things down? Do you remember who that was? It was with Noah. Do you remember when Noah got into the boat? I believe the scripture says there were 11 of them. They went into the boat. When they got into the boat, they floated off into a new world. The earth itself did not pass away, did it? The flood came and it destroyed the earth. And when they finally sat down, they were in a new and redeemed land. I want you to hear, I believe this is what we're going to begin to see, is that the world is going to be decreated. It will not look the same, because the scripture tells us, we just read, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old earth and the old heavens were passed away. All things are new. Listen, do you know what Jesus wants to do in your life today? He wants to take the old you and make you new. He wants to take your heart of stone, pull it out, and put a heart of flesh right there. He wants you to be transformed. And you know what he's going to do with the new heaven and the new earth? You know what he's going to do in the new Jerusalem? He's going to transform it into something like we've never experienced before. Yet, I do believe it's going to feel very, very similar. We're going to go, I recognize this, but I don't recognize this. Just like there are some of you, your friends see you after your life has been changed by Christ, and they go, hey, I know you, but I don't know you. There's something different. That's what it's going to be like, I think, when we step into the new world. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem will be a new reality. You see, we're still living in a wilderness of sin right now. I've talked about this now for how many months? We're in the wilderness of sin, and we're moving towards the promised land. And we're waiting for our Heavenly Father, our God, to take us there. He's told us he's going to. And when we get there, it's going to be greater than anything we could have ever imagined. Have you ever dreamed or thought about that vacation or that person or that thing, and you thought, that's going to be so awesome. And when you got there, you met that person, you saw that thing, you went on that vacation, and you thought, it's so much better than I ever imagined. Folks, John is using language here, I believe, to help us to understand the best that he can, this new reality. But I need you to know, it's going to be so far greater than anything that we've ever experienced or could ever imagine. So not only are we going to have a new residence, we're going to have a new reality, though. Look at with me, if you will, in verse 15, beginning in verse 15. And I'm going to move through this section fairly quick. So I want you to have a pen, a piece of paper. I want you to write some things down, all right? But beginning in verse 15, John begins to talk about the new Jerusalem. He's already talked about the new residence, the new place we're going to be, called the new heavens and the new earth. Now we're going to see a new reality of what does that place look like. He's describing to us the new Jerusalem. And beginning in verse 15, he starts talking about the new Jerusalem being 12,000 stadia long. Now I want you to catch this. He says it's 12,000 stadia long. He says it's 12,000 stadia wide. He says it's 12,000 stadia high. He also tells us that it is 144 cubits surrounded by a wall of 144 cubits. Now, let me put this into a little perspective here. 12,000 stadia equals 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, surrounded by a wall of somewhere around 216 feet. Now, do you realize what we just described there? Something that is long and wide and high. It's a cube. It's a cube. Okay. Now, this is where I believe, looking at this symbolically, I believe what John has just described, what he has been able to see, what God pulled the curtain back, what the vision that he is now seeing is much akin to the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, when you had the tabernacle, when you had the temple, there was an area called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where the covenant of God, how we in the what was based the relationship between Israel and God, the covenant was there. And it said that that was his footstool. That is the place where God resided. As we were reading this passage a minute ago, did you notice what it said? There'll be no need for any more temple. No more temple. No more place. God, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, it will be the Holy of Holies where he resides with his people. Yet at this point, there won't be a veil. that can only be entered in one time a year. We will walk with him and we will see him face to face. Just like in the garden before sin entered in. How did God walk and talk? Remember when it said how he related to Adam and Eve? He walked and talked with them. There was a personal relationship. This is what I believe that we're seeing here. Notice in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 tells us that in this new reality, this new Jerusalem is going to have 12 gates. These 12 gates are going to have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And each of these gates is going to have an angel there. And that angel is there to protect the holy city. It says that it has foundations. And in the foundations, there are 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles. Now, let me ask you something. I want you to think through this. If we're in the new heaven, the new earth, we have the new Jerusalem, and all of those who have no longer, they've not trusted in Jesus, the judgments are over. Where did those go? Where are the people who didn't trust Jesus Christ? They have gone to the lake of fire where Babylon, the first beast, the second beast, the false prophet, where the dragon, the Satan, the great accuser have gone. Who is it that would be there to harm these people? No one. No one. The only people that are in the New Jerusalem are those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. The scripture says the only those who are there are the ones who have his name written on their forehead, the ones who have been sealed. That's it. So why would there need to be gates? Why would there need to be huge walls? You see, in the day in which Jesus walked, Jerusalem didn't have Patriot missiles and the Iron Dome to protect it. They had to close those gates at night, it says. Did you notice it talked about here, those gates? They'll never be closed at night. You know why they closed them at night? Because of the evil ones, those who would come harm the city. Why are these gates never closed? Because there's no one to harm. The scripture is telling, I believe. I think what John is pointing us to here is that this city will be eternally secure. Why? Because Jesus, who reigns from the very middle, God, who is in her midst, the people are safe. All evil is gone. There is no need to be concerned again. So is this a literal description? Could be. Could be. Listen, God can do anything. I would love to see the oysters, though, that would make 206-foot pearls. I will tell you this. Our God doesn't need an oyster to make a 206-foot pearl. 12 of them. I think what he's saying is it's beautiful. Did you notice he says a couple of different times here, it says that the city streets are gold, clear as glass. We all know that gold is not clear as glass. Can God do that? Yes, God can do that. But I think what he's telling us here, what he is pointing us to, is that there is a city that he has prepared. One day, we're going to step into a new residence. We're going to see a new reality where he reigns, where his people join him. And we're going to be safe, secure. And there's nothing else that will ever, ever harm us. There'll be no need for Ring doorbell cameras. You won't have locks on your doors. You won't have, like, massive pit bulls to chew my leg off. There'll be no more security agencies, Glock and Smith & Wesson. And none of that will be needed ever again because he is in their midst. And there is no more evil. There is no more pain. There's no more suffering. Did you see here it talks about that an angel said, hey, come with me and watch me measure. It says he had a golden rod that he began to measure. This goes directly back to Ezekiel chapter 40. This is why we begin to go, okay, God, you're doing something. You've told them about this in Ezekiel. We've seen this, and now we're watching the fulfillment of this. We're going to see this one day. This city, this new residence, this new reality, folks, I need you to hear me. Literally, we're going to be there one day. Only if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if he's not the Lord of your life, the boss of your life, you won't be there. That's not something that I get to choose and decide. It's what the scripture tells us. Do you notice all the 12s in this passage? You know, we've been talking about when you're looking at apocalyptic literature, when you're looking at Revelation, where there's a lot of symbolism and numbers are symbols. Notice all the 12s in this passage. Remember, 12 symbolizes God's people in totality. There's 12 apostles, there's 12 tribes, there's 12 stones in the foundations. In fact, let me make sure that you see, if you go back to the book of Exodus, the 12 stones that Amy so, man, that's one of the reasons I wanted her to read. I don't know if I could read all those that way. When she read those stones are referenced back in Exodus, the exact stones, and they are referenced as the stones of each of the 12 tribes. So you have the 12 stones, the 12 foundations, the 12 gates. You have 12,000 stadia, which makes a cube, and a cube has six sides and 12 edges. You have 12 angels to guard the gates. What's being said here is that all of God's people, those who have surrendered their lives to Him, those who trusted and looked forward in the Old Testament, those who look forward in faith to the Messiah coming, in the church age in which we live today, those of us who have surrendered and submitted our lives to Him, what He is saying here is that all of God's people, from every tribe, every race, every language, every tongue, all of them are there. He has lost none. Jesus said, I've lost none that the Father has given me. He says they're all there, all in the new reality, all in the new residence. Notice in verse 23. Verse 23 says, there's no need of sun or moon. Now, I want you to know, personally, this is where I would step aside here. Personally, I think that we're going to have a sun and a moon, probably. Because it's going to be much like here, but it says there's no need of sun or moon. It doesn't say we won't have it. There's no need of sun or moon. You know, I'm an old man. And you know, the flashlight app on these dang phones, somehow it comes on all the time. People are always stopping me going, hey, you realize your flashlight's on. No, sorry, had no idea. When that flashlight app is on at home at night, do you know how great that is? I can see all kinds of things. I am right now. Listen, I mean, it is incredible what I can see. But did you realize in the daytime when I turn that light on, I see nothing? Because the bright sunlight makes this little flashlight measly. And the scripture tells us that's what God's glory is going to be like in comparison to the sun. He says, listen, there's no need for it. Will it be there? I think we will. If it's not, I'm not disappointed. You know why? Because the glory of God is going to shine forth and we're going to see it. Folks, I'm asking this. What is the glory of God shining forth? Is it shining forth in your life? When you walk into a dark place, does this little light of mine get covered over? Or does it shine forth brightly? Folks, that's what we've been called to as followers of Jesus. Listen, one day in that new residence and that new reality, we're going to see God face to face. And His glory, what we have longed to see, longed to experience, we're going to see it and experience it for real. Notice in verse 1. Verse 1 says there'll be no sea. There'll be no sea. Now, if you like the beach, you like fishing at the ocean, I don't want you to get too freaked out here. Remember what the sea is in Revelation? Do you remember in apocalyptic literature what the sea represents? It represents chaos. It represents evil. It represents hardship. And the scripture tells us here, he says, there'll be no more sea. You're not going to, that's the chaos and hardship and evil will be gone. It'll be gone. We know there's going to be water because it says there in chapter 22, there is a living water flowing. Do you remember when Jesus stepped into the boat? When he was on the sea and the disciples were freaking out. And he stepped into the boat. They woke him up. He began to call out, peace, be still. And everything was calm. Have you ever experienced the peace of God, the calmness in your life when you're in the midst of a swirling storm, and yet in the midst of it, you just know God is here. He's present. It may not have been like the disciples where the storm ceased. Your storm may still be rocking today. But you know the peace of God, the calm. Do you realize that in the new residence, in the new reality, we'll never experience this rocky, chaos, difficult situations again? Read with me verses 3 and 4. Look with me as we read those. John said, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have all passed away." Do you realize there's going to be a day when there'll be no more funerals? Amen. No more funerals. Some of you today, you're still carrying around a death in your life of someone in your family. Do you realize there's going to be a day when that pain will go away? I want you to know it can today. Even today, it can still begin to subside. Do you realize there's going to be a day when we no longer have to pick out caskets? You ever had to do that? It's painful. There's going to be a day when we will no longer go to a funeral, pick out a casket, or stand over an open grave. No more. Can you imagine it? The scripture says there's going to be no more tears. None. No more. The heartache, the pain that you feel today, the tears that are on your pillowcase in the morning when you wake up, the heartache that you experience, did you realize there's going to be a day when it will be no more? Do you realize the physical pain that our bodies have, whether it's our legs, our back, it's cancer, it's COVID, it's MS, it's immunosuppressant issues in your body? Those pains will be no more. They'll be gone. The diabetes. Do you realize the death of family, friends, infants, moms, dads, gone. Never again. Why? Because Jesus will be reigning. Not just reigning as he is now, because he is reigning now, but he will be reigning in our midst. We will be with him, and we will see him, the scripture begins to tell us. There'll be no more rebellious children. There'll be no more unfaithful spouses. There will be no more someone stealing from your business. Gone. Why? Because Jesus and his death is about one day making all things wrong right. Banishing it all. When I do a funeral, I always use 1 Corinthians 15:53. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says this, that this perishable body will put on and be imperishable. This mortal body will take on immortality. For some of you in here right now, you're going, I can't grasp it. And I get it. It's so difficult because our eyes are affected by the fall and the sin. This is why we come back and we say, God, though my eyes can't see, I trust what your word has to say. I trust what your word has to say. Not only is there a new residence and a new reality, I want us to look, the last thing is this, is the new relationship. Notice in verse 2 and 9, and we're not going to look at those, but I want you to go back later. Verses 2 and verse 9, John is shown the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in those two verses, they're described as this holy city coming down, literally a holy city, but it's also described as the wife of the Lamb, the bride. So not only is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is a city and a people. This is who we are, Scripture counts to us and portrays to us. In the Old Testament, do you remember, I've already alluded to this once, do you remember in the Old Testament when Genesis 1 and 2, the earth is created, creation happens, Adam and Eve, they walk with God, the scripture says. They see him face to face. God is in their midst. He sees them. They see one another. Sin comes into the world. Sin comes into the world. Now, those angels with flaming swords, they guard Eden, never more for us to go back to because of sin. As you go through Scripture, you see where God eventually sends his people into Egyptian captivity. He sends his servant Moses to go to rescue them, to bring them out of captivity, to begin to lead them. They get into the wilderness. They get into the wilderness, and God says, I want you to make a tent. Do you remember that tent? It's called the tabernacle. The word tabernacle means to dwell with, to abide. Why was that tent there? So that God would have a place in the center of the camp that he could dwell with his people, so that he could dwell with them. All the camp, all the nations of Israel, as you look at it, they laid the camp out around the tabernacle in the middle. It says that the glory of God would light on that, and they would know God is there. This is where he is. And when he was ready for them to leave, to pick up, if it was at night, there was a cloud of fire that would lead them, a pillar of fire that would lead them. If it was in the daytime, it was a cloud of smoke that would lead them. And then wherever that landed, they would set the tent back up, the tabernacle, because that's where God dwelled with them. He was in their presence. Only one person could go in to meet with him, though. And then you get on into later in the Old Testament, and David wants to build a house for him, a temple. And God says, nope, you're a man of blood. It's going to be for your son. And you remember Solomon built the most beautiful temple where God himself, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The scripture says it was the footstool of God, where he would rest. Once a year, the high priest could go in. Scripture tells us that at the fullness of time, at the right time, he sent his one and only son. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come and walk this earth. No longer did he just reside in a cube of the Holy of Holies. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father, we are one. Jesus, God himself, walked with the people. They could laugh, they could talk, they could eat, they could touch. The people he came to, you know what they did? They put him on a cross and nailed him there. They laid him in a grave. And 3 days later, he arose. He said in John 14, he says, listen, guys, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And after it's over, I'm going back to the Father. I have to go because something greater is going to happen. I'm going to send someone who's going to not just dwell with you. He's going to dwell in you. God in you. That will transform your life. All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, the prophets, the apostles, the writers of Scripture kept pointing forward that there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day when all of this is going to be decreated and there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new temple, a new Jerusalem with no temple, where God himself will once again dwell with his people. Folks, I'm going to tell you, as much as you enjoy texting and calling and hanging out with your best friend, I need you to know it's not going to compare to God in our midst. We're going to be able to experience the Holy Spirit as we have never in our lives experienced him. We're going to walk again with Jesus. We're going to see him. We're going to touch him. He's going to hug us. We're going to be around him. Some of you, that's very uncomfortable for you to hear. I need you as a believer to get comfortable with that. You know how that happens? You get into his word and you begin to develop that relationship with him where you know him, you think of him, you dwell on him, and he dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason I call you that is because I know it's true. How do I know it's true? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 in chapter 21 says this. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." All things. All things. I'm making all things new. And he said, "Write this down." That's what we have. "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Folks, I need you to know, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. It's trustworthy and true. And he's coming again. And we are going to see him face to face. Some of us in here are going to be very excited. Some of us in here are going to wish we would have responded today. Today. We're going to wish, "I remember that wild-eyed guy. I should have responded." Listen, today, he is stirring in your life. He is drawing you to surrender your life, to submit your way to his way. For most of us in here, all the years that we tried to do it our way, we screwed it up big time. And it is time that we come to him and say, "Jesus, I've tried it my way. This is yours. From here on, I follow you." And you realize the only way to come to him is like this. You can't come like this. He wants all of this. "I trust you, Jesus." So what does this have to do with me today? Here, I mean, listen, it's obviously not happened yet because we're here. And you know what? That is a mercy of God for some of us that we're still here, because there is, listen, he is not slow as some people would think slowness is. He doesn't want anyone to perish. We know that some will, but he's given you another opportunity. So what does that have to say for me today? What about that? Well, first off this, I need you to know that the relationship with him, that new relationship, doesn't happen because you give money, you go to church, you serve in the kids' ministry. I got baptized. Listen, the new relationship with Jesus Christ is all about, I submit to him and my life is different. I no longer go this way, I go this way. Are there days when I turn around and I long to go back? Yeah, I screw up big time. I'm thankful for the grace and mercy of God that reveals to me, the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I'm able to turn again and say, "God, I confess, that is not the way. Forgive me again, Father." And you know what God always tells me? "Son, you were forgiven on the cross." He said, "I just want you to recognize, follow me, follow me." Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the cross. So today, I'm calling you to the new relationship. I'm calling some of you to recommit to that relationship that you already have. There's also the new residence, though. What does the new residence say to me today? Well, just to be real honest with you, there are many of us in here, we're way too concerned about this residence. We're concerned about a new house, a new car. We're concerned about Black Friday. We're concerned about this and that. And I've got to catch up with the Joneses and the Smiths, and my kids are this. And listen, we need to stop. And do you realize that this is not your home? This is not your home. This isn't any of our home. If you follow Jesus Christ, this is not your home. I need you to know, if you don't follow Jesus Christ, this is not your home. This is as good as it's going to get for you. And today, I'm calling you, if you don't follow Jesus Christ, to something greater. And he is stirring in your life right now, and he's calling you to respond to him. For some of us in here, we need to take our hands and open up. God, this house, this home, this car, this money, this, my wife, my kids, they're yours. I am longing for you, God, and my new residence. And lastly is that I need you to know the new reality of heaven. I just need you to know it's greater than anything. And I have to offer a confession. There are days, there have been days, and there are even days today when I don't long for it like I should. Why? Because I get my eyes off of heaven and I'm focused on this old earth. Today I call us as a body, as a group of people, as a church, brothers and sisters, to raise our eyes up, to get our eyes, to long for Jesus, who is greater, to long for heaven that is better. And I'm asking you, if you don't know him, to come to be a part of this with us. Jesus, I love you and I magnify you. I thank you for Revelation 21. I thank you that you're making all things new. I'm thankful, Jesus, that you love us and that you came to earth. You obeyed the Father. You laid your life down. And because of that, now we have eternal life, if we but submit our lives to you. So, Holy Spirit, I would ask you, I would plead with you to convict men and women in this room today. I'm asking you to save them today. Open their eyes, save them, give them courage to respond to you today. Maybe in this room right now, you are a follower of Christ. You've experienced that new relationship, but you've just, man, I realize my eyes have been focused on so many more things. Would you take just a moment right now, and would you just confess that to the Father and receive his word to you? Father, we magnify you today. Jesus, we've sought to lift you up in the way that we sing, the way that we teach, the way we fellowship. And so in the midst of all of that, you've promised that if you would be lifted up on the cross, you would draw all men into yourself. And so we've tried to lift you high today, proclaiming your cross, proclaiming your name. And now we ask you to draw men and women to yourself. Would you save people today? Would you save us from believing the lies of the enemy? That we're too far gone? That you don't listen to us anymore? That you don't love us? That we've walked away? I'm asking that you would help us. You would show us that we would hear you in this moment and that we would turn to you. We magnify you today, Jesus. And it's in your name that we ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Zion and Brian are going to come. They're going to lead us. And Kana, they're going to lead us. And then you respond to him. I'll be at the back if someone would like me to pray with you and talk with you.